Our reading this evening is Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, so we're reading the whole chapter from verse 1 to 21, and it's on page 748 if you're using the church Bibles. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Mikhail, your prince. Amen. And may God bless his word of truth to our hearts and to our minds this evening. Let us pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the awesome privilege of being able to come into your almighty presence by faith and because of the works, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for the remission of our sins. We thank you that you have given us your word to strengthen us in our faith, to sharpen our understanding, to bring repentance, and to edify us that we might honor you with our lives. We pray that at this time you would help us to have nothing in our minds but the word that is set before us. We pray that you would spare us from all distraction. We pray that you would grant us a holy reverence and a fear of the Lord. And we pray that you would change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of climbing up a large hill or perhaps a mountain, and after several hours of strenuous walking, you come over a significant ridge, only to find that there's yet another summit that still needs to be climbed and ascended. You think you've reached the very top, you think you've gone as far in the direction of the heavens as you possibly can, only to discover that there is still an even greater height that lies beyond. There is a grander vision, there is a higher plane. And in some ways, I think this is how it must have felt for the prophet Daniel as we come to what is the closing section of this great book from chapter 9 through to chapter 12. He'd already received two previous visions from the Lord back in chapter 7 and 8 concerning the rise and the fall of kings and kingdoms in the generations that were to come. He had been, in his own words, alarmed, appalled, frightened by what he'd seen. He then had revealed to him in chapter 9 both the great hope of the Savior who was to come and the ongoing troubles that would face the people of the Savior in this present age. And yet here in chapter 10, it's as if the Lord is saying to his servant, there is still more that needs to be revealed. There is this one final plateau to which I need to carry you. And because that is the case, I am going to personally visit you so that, first of all, you will be prepared for the revelation itself. And secondly, so that you will be equipped and able to stand in the midst of all that is actually going to be revealed. And that is really the essence of what is happening here in chapter 10 of this great book. That before the Lord goes on to provide what will be the third and the final word of prophecy, there is this sense in which he is again seeking to lift up the eyes of his servant, to both remind him of who his God really is and to give him the necessary spiritual lens through which he can then take on board all that is going to be made known to him in the chapters that follow, in chapters 11 and 12. Chapters 11 and 12 of Daniel are entirely taken up with what is the final word from the Lord to his servant. That word will again center on both the unfolding events of this world's kingdoms, but also ultimately the consummation of God's kingdom. And so before we get to that vision, before we get to that word of prophecy, here is the Lord essentially preparing his man so that he can both stand strong amidst life's present struggles and yet at the same time be made ready in his mind for the power of the revelation which is to be given to him. And so I want to look at this chapter this evening under three headings. First, the context of this vision. Secondly, the person of the vision. And third, the purpose of the vision itself. First of all, we need to understand the context of the vision. We're told in verse 1 that this word, this vision, was revealed to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. Now, you'll maybe remember that way back in chapter 1 of Daniel, in verse 21 of chapter 1, it said there that Daniel remained in the royal courts of Babylon until the first year of Cyrus. And so where it speaks here of the third year of Cyrus, what's probably intended there is that Daniel had now withdrawn from active service, owing to the fact that he would have now been over 90 years of age. That's the first little detail, the first little bit of context. The second thing to remember is that it was at this time, the beginning of Cyrus's reign, that the first group of exiles actually returned to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1 tells us that King Cyrus, having defeated the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC, he then issued the decree which allowed the Jews to return to the land and to begin rebuilding the temple. Now there's two things to keep in mind about that context, about that return of the Jews to Jerusalem. First of all, remember that that return of the people was by no means plain sailing. Apparently at one point during the third year of Cyrus's reign, he actually went abroad and he left his son to act as a kind of regent, during which time his son issued another edict forbidding the building of the temple. We also know from the book of Nehemiah that the work of rebuilding that great city was carried out in a context of relentless pressure and fierce opposition. The second thing to remember is that having already spent so many years in exile in Babylon, away from his beloved land, away from the city of his God, here was Daniel now living at a time when some of the Israelites had finally managed to return to Jerusalem, and yet there he was, still living under the rule of a foreign and pagan king. Now, we don't know for sure the reason for that, why Daniel hadn't returned to Jerusalem, but the most obvious answer is that Daniel was probably no longer well enough or strong enough either to make the journey itself or to contribute in any meaningful way to the physical demands of construction that was now necessary back in his homeland. Now, why is all of that important? It's important because this is the backdrop against which Daniel spent 3 weeks in mourning and fasting as he sought the face of his God in prayer. In other words, he may not have been in the prime of his life. He may have lacked the strength and the capacity to make a great contribution to the physical needs of the people of God. But there was nevertheless this foundational and fundamental role that he could still perform and that he was still committed to. And that was simply interceding before God on behalf of God's people. This is a man who probably knew that he would never live to see the fulfillment of God's promises. He would have been well aware of the fact that his own days were drawing to a close. But nevertheless, there he was, effectively consecrating himself to the advancement of God's kingdom, to the blessing of God's people. And of course, what is very telling in all of this is that it's precisely in response to that dedication, that commitment on Daniel's part, that he's then given the blessing of God's countenance in the verses that follow. Do you see? It's like a real life example of James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Or John 14, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." Listen to old A.W. Tozer. He says, "The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. It was to Moses, a trembling man, that God spoke on the mount, and that same man later saved the nation when he threw himself before God with the offer to have himself blotted out of God's book for Israel's sake. Daniel's long season of fasting and prayer brought Gabriel from heaven to tell him the secret of the centuries. When the beloved John wept much because no one could be found worthy to open the seven sealed book, one of the elders comforted him with the joyous news that the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed." The point is, here was a man who was seeing things as they really were. He was looking at the world through a spiritual lens. That yes, it was a time of partial deliverance from the exile itself. You could say things were looking up in comparison to the devastation that had gone in years gone by. But nevertheless, things were still far from rosy in the Garden of Jerusalem. And for that reason, because Daniel saw things as they really were, he spent these 3 weeks fasting, looking to the Lord as he effectively stood in the gap on behalf of God's covenant nation, which of course is what the Lord then responds to with the blessing, the reward of his visitation. And this leads us on to our second point, namely the person of the vision. It says in verse 4, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." Now, some commentators have said that this could have been Another visitation of the angel Gabriel, following on from his earlier appearance in chapters 8 and chapter 9. But there are several details here that actually point us to one who is far greater, one who is far more glorious than any angel. First of all, lightning in the Bible tends to be symbolic of a theophany. That is the appearance of God himself upon the earth. We see this in Exodus chapters 19 and 20 with the appearance of Yahweh at Mount Sinai. Second, it speaks of this belt of gold. We know that gold tends in the scriptures to represent royalty or royal dignity. Linen, on the other hand, was actually the material from which the priestly garments were made in Leviticus chapter 16. And then where it speaks of his eyes like flaming torches, this is surely reminiscent of the fire at Sinai or the lamp which burned in the shrine in 1 Samuel chapter 3, both of which were designed to symbolize the presence of the Lord himself. Now, when you put all of that together, one who wears the garment of a priest, one who wears the gold of royalty or a king, one who appears in the same form as God himself did at the time of the Exodus, it actually becomes pretty difficult to argue with the view that this is almost certain to have been a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Later on in Revelation chapter 1, do you remember what it says there in verses 12 to 15? It speaks there of Jesus Christ as wearing a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And his voice like the roar of many waters. Almost exactly the same imagery as we see being described here in Daniel chapter 10. And of course, this is precisely why we then read in verses 7 to 9 of this profound impact that this vision, the visitation, actually had, not just on Daniel himself, but on those who were with him in that particular context. It says, the men who were with me did not see the vision. They didn't even see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Such was the blazing glory of this one who stood before Daniel. Such was the thunderous power of his words. It's as if everyone in the vicinity of this vision was immediately reduced to a trembling wreck on the floor. It is impossible, you see, for the fallen and for the created to stand unaffected in the presence of the one who is our holy creator in heaven. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so what we're seeing here is that, just as, remember, Isaiah discovered 200 or so years beforehand in the vision of Isaiah 6, remember, with the Lord on the throne, high and exalted, the robe filling the temple. Just as John and Peter would discover up there on the Mount of Transfiguration many years later on. Here was Daniel and a few friends, totally overcome, undone at the seams by the sheer majesty and the otherness of the Lord's presence a full 500 years or so before he lived on the earth in a human body. You see, sometimes what we need most in our lives is not just information about the Lord. What we need is to be utterly convinced and humbled by the enormity and the grandeur and the power of the one that we're actually dealing with. In a world where it seems as if the church is so often heading south, where wickedness so often rules the day, where truth is so readily shunned, what we need is not just a little list of doctrines about God. It is to meet with God Himself through His Word and by the Spirit in such a way that we will again be brought to the realization that whilst we are absolutely nothing in and of ourselves, He is our all in all. That whilst we are wretched and poor and miserable and blind, He is the unchanging rock, the supreme King, who will not be shaken by the dark things of this earth. And that is, I believe, at least part of what this particular Christophany was intended to do. Yes, Daniel, says the Lord, you may be older in years. You may be weaker in the body. Yes, Daniel, it's true that there is still a major battle on for your friends back in the city of Zion. But understand this. I am the Lord God Almighty. And there is not a king on the face of this earth who can stand in my way. And this leads us on to our final consideration, which is then the purpose of this particular visitation. In other words, besides reminding Daniel of who the true king really is, which of course is the great theme, the overarching theme that goes all the way through the book, that there is one king who wins the battle. Besides this, what else was the Lord wanting to achieve through this miraculous appearance so many years before the incarnation itself? Three things that the Lord was doing. And notice these are three things that all God's people need in every generation. First of all, assurance. Secondly, perspective. And third, the strength to keep on keeping on. First, he brings a word of assurance. Verse 10, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. Later in verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And so just as God began his response to Daniel's prayer of confession back, remember, in chapter 9, by saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding, for you are greatly loved. Here in chapter 11, we see exactly the same pattern, that as much as the Lord wants his servant to recognize the supreme power of his rule and his dominion over all things, yet at the same time, he wants his servant to be assured of the fact that he is loved and cared for by the very one who holds that same power. What an amazing thing. To not only understand the omnipotence of this God, the almighty grandeur of who he really is, but to know that this same God loves me and cares for me. Secondly, we see the Lord who gives his servant perspective, or a spiritual lens through which to view the events of the world and the revelation which is being given. First of all, the Lord says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." And then in verse 20, he says, "But now I will return to do what? To fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will then come." Now, in the immediate context, what I believe is being said here is that because this heavenly visitation was happening precisely in order to bring the revelation of God to the servant of God, a spiritual war had then ensued, whereby the demonic forces in the spiritual places were seeking to prevent that word from reaching Daniel. Why? Because that word would embolden Daniel. It would stir him on to further works of service and prayer to the glory of God's kingdom. In other words, the Lord was simply explaining here to his man precisely the same as what the Apostle Paul would later on say to the church at Ephesus. Namely, the fact that in a world of great physical strife and constant opposition to God's work, the battle is never purely against flesh and blood. Instead, it is against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now think about this. First of all, in the immediate context, this was the Lord effectively pulling back the curtain, or so to speak. And what was he doing? He was reminding Daniel of the fact that the battles of this life never take place in some sort of vacuum. That behind all of the visible strife and the tensions, the opposition that emerges in the church, there is always a spiritual war taking place between the forces of darkness and the God of light himself. At the same time, we also see here, particularly in this one who is described as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, we see here what is essentially the pattern of the demonic in every generation. Namely, the fact that it is always the devil's work to do whatever he can to stop God's messenger from speaking God's word to God's people. Sometimes he will do this by twisting the message of God's word. Sometimes he will do this by creating distraction on the part of those who are listening to God's word. Sometimes he will even do it by stirring up strife and opposition against the messenger of the word himself. And friends, this is always the context in which the church operates in a fallen world. And like Daniel, we need to know this. The question is, what do we then need in such a solemn context as this? Well, what we most need is precisely what Paul said to the Ephesians in the context of spiritual warfare, which is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that is exactly what we see here in the case of the Lord's dealings with Daniel. That not only does the Lord assure his servant of his love for him, his concern for his life, not only does he give him this spiritual perspective that he needs on the unfolding events of the world, but he also touches his servant in such a way that he is strengthened for the battle ahead. Look at verse 17. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. In other words, the sense here is that Daniel has been utterly emptied of himself in the face of both the overwhelming vision of Christ and the reality of this warfare in the heavenly places. But then look at the Lord's response. It says, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And friends, this is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ says to all who, like Daniel, are repentant in regard to sin, are upright and sincere in their devotion to his kingdom, and uncompromising in regard to his holy word of truth. That in the context of demons and warfare, opposition and strife, he says, first of all, remember that you are loved of God. And secondly, fear not, for I am with you, even until the very end of the age. What a glorious thing it is to know that although the Lord never promises a life which is free from demonic opposition and darkness, yet he is faithful to the promise of his covenant of grace. He never leaves us alone on the battlefield to simply fend for ourselves. Instead, he is the one who encamps around those who fear him, whose eyes are always upon the righteous, and he is the one who says to his true servants, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that you are the one who only ever calls us to be faithful, never to be successful in the eyes of fallen and wicked men. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who gives your servants the grace and the strength of your own presence and countenance, the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can go on proclaiming and witnessing, testifying to the one true gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. We thank you, our Father, that you are a faithful God. We thank you for the way in which you reveal this again to us this evening in this mysterious at one level and yet magnificent passage, in this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before that incarnation and his presence in a human body on the earth. We thank you for the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a glorious and victorious King. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that the warfare and the battles we face is never with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers of darkness in the spiritual realm. We pray, O Lord, our God, that you would grant to us the full armor of your protection in the days ahead. We pray that you would silence those who would seek to disrupt the ministry of your word. We pray that you would deal with such people throughout the earth swiftly and severely, O Lord, that your word would continue to go forth with boldness and with power, that blind eyes would be opened, that those in darkness would be brought into the light of your glorious kingdom. We pray, therefore, for all who stand foursquare on that word, that you would grant the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. We ask for all of this, seeking your presence with us, seeking your leading in all things in the days ahead. We pray that you would bless all your saints throughout the earth, that you would bless particularly your persecuted people, both here and overseas, that you would grant us the strength to know the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of the present darkness, to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended on high and will come on the clouds to judge the living and the dead. Lord, until that great day, give us boldness and zeal for your glory, we pray. For we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.